Matthew 21, the parable of the wicked tenants. Jesus said, "Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, and he dug a wine press in it, and he built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants and told them to collect his fruit. The tenants seized the servants. They beat one, they killed another, and they stoned the third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than he had the first time. And the tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. He said, 'Surely they will respect my son.' But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, 'This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance.' So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him." In Genesis chapter 1, God creates the earth. He makes the land, he makes the water, he makes the sky and the stars and the planets and the sun and the moon. And on the earth, he makes all the animals of the land and the air and the sea. And then last, he takes some dirt and he makes man. And from him, he makes a woman. And he places them in a luscious, beautiful garden, and he entrusts everything to them. In Genesis chapter 3, humankind is unsatisfied with the deal they got. They want to be more like God. They want to know what he knows. They want to have some of his power and his authority. And so they disobey him. And they bring about sin and death into existence. God comes, and despite his anger and his curses, he makes them a promise. He says that he will bring about an heir that will crush the head of the evil one. And that through that heir, though his heel would be wounded, he would be restoring all things. Then the story continues with brother killing brother, and the entire world goes increasingly wicked. And so God pulls Noah and his family and two of every animal created onto the ark, and he floods the earth and he starts all over. And then generations later comes a man named Abraham, and he makes a promise to Abraham that he will bless him and his sons and all the generations to come with a land that is promised to them. Even though they lie and they cheat and they steal, God never even begins to break his promise to them. And then generations later, we find the Lord's people in Egypt. And they are enslaved and they are oppressed. And God sends to them a man named Moses to rescue them. And through him and his brother Aaron, they display the great glory of God. And through the plagues, they forcefully free the people from the Pharaoh. And Moses begins to lead them to the promised land. And along the way, God gives Moses the laws to govern and protect his people. And the people respond by constantly complaining and rebelling and even threatening Moses and rejecting God. The people raise up an insurrection against God and they worship idols in his face. And nevertheless, he keeps his word. He takes them to the promised land. Even though Moses, his chief follower, can't even enter it because even he failed God. And God goes before them along the way, and he defeats army after army, and he grants them this land that is flowing with milk and honey. And they repay him by intermarrying with those that he said not to. And they begin to be swayed by the fake religions around them and begin to worship idols once again. And when things get really bad and they get themselves into a huge mess, they repent, defiled and ashamed. They go back to God and they beg him to intercede for them. And time again, he forgives them and sends judges to restore them and defend them. And then the people say, "You know what, God, we're getting tired of you and we're getting tired of your prophets. We want a king. We want a man to lead us, just like everyone else around us." And God warns them of the corruption and the issues of that. But they insist. And so God relents and gives them a king. And the first king, Saul, turns wicked. And even though God sends the prophet Samuel to him to repent, he is ignored. So he anoints David king. And he makes a great promise to David that through his line, a king will reign forever. Yet God has to send a prophet Nathan even to David to get him to repent when he steals a man's wife and kills him. And then his son Solomon takes the throne and God says, I'll give you whatever you want. And he says, I wish for wisdom. And God grants it and blesses him. Yet Solomon's lust for foreign women is too strong. And he allows their worship to be done in the Holy Land. And his heart begins to turn away from God. Yet through all this, God says, I'm going to continue to keep my promise to David. Then we see God's kingdom split and the kings on each side grow further and further away from him and wickedness reigns and the people will repent and God will forgive and restore, but then they again fall away. And the cycle repeats itself over and over while they worship idols and fall into wickedness, and God all the while keeps sending his prophets to them, guiding them and leading them, telling them to turn from their wicked ways, to encourage them to follow. But so often they refuse to listen. And the prophets begin to warn them that Jerusalem will be destroyed because of their turning away from God. That prophet after prophet is sent to them to warn them. But they do not change their ways for long, if at all. And so the city is destroyed and the people are taken into captivity. But God continues to send prophets to them even while they're in captivity, telling them that he's going to restore them and they're going to be redeemed. And he promises to send them a King of Kings, a Lord of Lords, a Messiah to come that will sit on the throne forever. And they do go back to the city and they do rebuild the city. And then a few hundred years later, the Messiah, the promised one, is born. Just as prophesied, with a star in the sky, a lowly manger birth in a town of Nazareth, Christ has come to rescue his people. Then the day comes that he walks down to the Jordan River and he is baptized by John, and the heavens open up and the Spirit comes down on a dove and a voice says, "This is my son." And then he begins his ministry. And he begins healing the blind and the deaf and the mute. He begins healing diseases. He begins casting out demons. And he begins to perform miracles never seen before. Feeding of 5,000. Calming of the storm. He teaches the scriptures in ways never heard of before. With authority and clarity. He speaks in parables for all to hear. He even brought people back from the dead. And he forgives people of their sins and he offers them life eternal. And he opens up the church to all people. Friends, it is amazing to think that after this short, very condensed synopsis of these people, that God would even want to keep his promises to them. They rebel and rejected him so many times. They ignored and persecuted his prophets. Why would he send his own son? Because he loves them? Them? What about these people was worth loving? But he does. And he sends his son to gather the sheep and to lead them to salvation. And we think surely the evidence is enough that they must have just rejoiced that the Messiah was here. Surely the church would respond with overwhelming joy, right? Not quite. From the beginning, they challenged him on breaking their rules. He was touching the diseased. He was healing on the Sabbath. His disciples were not washing their hands before they ate. Then as more and more people were amazed by him and began to follow him, they began to say that he did his miracles because he was demon-possessed or because he did it through the power of the evil one. Then they began to disrupt his teaching by asking him difficult questions to try and trap him. And when he began to forgive sins, they began to say, he is blaspheming. And when he tried to correct their wrong understandings, they plotted to have him arrested. And when he declares himself God, they demand that he is killed. And We look at this and we see how disheartening that the church would treat the Messiah that way. At least his disciples were there for him, right? Yet, when he says that it will be difficult to follow him, some of them turn away. And when he says that he is the bread of life and they're going to have to eat his flesh, many of them turn away. And when they sit together, they decide to argue over things like which one of them is the greatest. And he repeatedly has to tell them the same teachings over and over because of their dullness. And when he tells them why he came and his plans for what's going to happen, they try and tell him to change his mind. One of his own disciples would actually go and betray him for silver and say, he's hiding out in this place at night with no one around him. You can get him now. And on that very night, he is trying to pray for himself and the disciples and the trials that they're going to undergo. And he's telling the disciples, pray with me. And they're busy falling asleep. And then once he is arrested, they all scatter. And even deny knowing him. And we think, man, that's really bad. But perhaps maybe the people were worth coming for, right? I mean, on Sunday, on Palm Sunday, he comes into the city and they're chanting, here is our king. Yet just a few days later on Friday, they chant, murder him. And when the Romans give the people a choice between a murderer and a rebeller, or Jesus, they say, free the murderer, kill Jesus. We have to look at this and we have to say, what is in this for him? What is worth coming to earth for? What is worth dying for? And so the story continues and he is arrested. And the church people come and they spit on him and they slap him in the face until he declares truthfully, he says, yes, I am your Messiah. And they respond by saying, kill him. And they hand him over to the Romans who torture him. And they beat him with reeds and they whip him. And then they scourge him, which is they took a device with a handle and many different leather straps. And it had a big ball bearing on it and then a little more leather and a hook. And two of them stood on each side while he was bent over a rock with his hands tied. And they took turns, and as they swung it, the rock, the metal bearing would hit him and tenderize the meat. And then the hook would latch in, and they would snug it tight, and then rip it. Flesh and bone, at times ribs would even fly off during this. They did this for countless times, making his body so dismembered he was unrecognizable. And then in one of the saddest twists of irony, they mock him, being the king of the Jews, by taking thorns and forming it into a crown and jabbing it into his skull. And we have to ask him, Jesus, what part of this is worth it? You are a king, and you are being betrayed and humiliated and shamed and abandoned by your own people. And then he's marched through the streets to the top of a hill. And he has nails the size of railroad spikes drove through his wrist and his ankles. And he's hung up on a cross to die of suffocation or bleeding to death. And he's hung between two wretched thugs with a sign above his head mocking him, saying, here's the king of the Jews. And then we get our text for tonight from John. And it says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, he said to fulfill the scriptures, I thirst. And a jar of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of sour wine on hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. A wonderful last taste, right? And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. It is finished. What is? What is finished? Jesus, are you finally done with these people? Good. It's about time. Is your wrath coming? Are you done being taken advantage of? Are you done being betrayed? Are you done being lied to and rebelled against and disgraced and blasphemed? Are you done being mocked by your own creation? Good. Finish it. What are you doing to these evil tenants who took what you entrusted to them and killed your prophets and then killed your very own son? Finish it. Be done with it. But it's interesting, in the parable of the wicked tenants, Jesus asks the people. He says in verse 40, "Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to these wicked tenants?" And the people are the ones who say this: "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end, and he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time." Here's the ironic thing about their answer. The people are harder on the people than God is to us. Because while we think that it is finished should be a statement of exasperation and a statement of enough is enough, it's actually a phrase in the Greek that means transaction complete. It is finished. Transaction complete. And we have to ask, what transaction took place? What is it that you have done? And the two phrases uttered by Jesus on the cross that give us that answer are this: my God, why have you forsaken me? And Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Friends, you are about to find out why in the world this wretched day where we kill our own God could be called Good Friday. Because the wrath that all mankind so righteously deserved, the wrath that had been building up and building up for the ages, was finally let loose on Jesus. When he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" In that moment, all of God's righteous anger and retaliation for all of the wrongs, for all of the murderers, for all of the harsh words, for all of the abuse, all of the pain caused by all of mankind was heaped onto Jesus. And the amazing thing is, at that very moment, the leaders of the church, the ones that betrayed him and put him on that cross, are standing before him, mocking him, saying, "Hey, Jesus, if you come down now, we'll believe in you." Constantly setting the bar higher. "Jesus, do this. And then when he does it, do this. And then when he does it, do this." They stand before him in one of the cruelest statements and lies ever told. "Jesus, as you suffer and die, if you come down now, we'll believe." As if everything he had already done wasn't enough. And we have to sit there and ask Jesus, "Are you being serious? Are you seriously going to take the punishment they deserve on yourself?" Do we really need to go over that history lesson again of who these people are and what they've done? At what point exactly were these people worth dying for? Even the best of them were an embarrassment to you at some point. Jesus, you are the King of glory. You are the Son of God. Why are you bearing the burden for them? But then we learn the most incredible news ever told throughout all of history. News that would shatter the world. News that would echo through the ages. That while his death took place at a certain time and a certain location, the words, "Father, forgive them," spans all time and all place and all people. It is for past and present and future. The transaction of Jesus absorbing the wrath and instead bringing forth God's forgiveness is for all humankind. It was for me, and it is certainly for you. But why should my King die for me? You know, the scripture says, and it's true, there is nothing new under the sun. you and I have not fared any better than those before us in abstaining from sin and wretchedness of this world. We have betrayed, we have abused, we have hated, we have cursed, we have lied, we have cheated, and we have deceived. We are all the thieves next to Jesus. We are all deserving of death. We all justly deserve His wrath. But our God, out of a love that surpasses a level that is not even known of compassion, came down and hangs among a cross with us and says, if you will but just acknowledge me, if you will just say, you are my God, you are the Christ, you are the Savior of all mankind, then the transaction will be complete. I will take your death and I will give you paradise. We get the forgiveness. He gets the death. We get told, today you will be with me in paradise. Our debt is paid. His blood covers our sin. He gave up His life as a living sacrifice for all. Even the thief on the other side who would not acknowledge Him. What wondrous love is this? We continue our worship of the death of our King. Amen.